Well, good morning, Terra Nova. My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here on staff in Troy, and I'm excited to be able to preach this morning. Today's kind of the end of the summer for a lot of us. We're getting ready for school to start again. We're probably going to be seeing a lot of our college students back that have been gone for the summer. And for me, it's a kind of a sad day. Today is the last day that I get to chapel for the Valley Cats. I've had the privilege of being the chaplain for our local minor league baseball team that plays here in Troy. And anyway, it's been fun to minister to the coaches and the players that come to our chapels. And it's been exciting to watch these young men who are pursuing their dreams of being professional baseball players. I don't know about you guys, but as a kid, that was one of the things I thought, oh, that'd be so cool to be a professional baseball player. And these guys are at the entry level of baseball here. Most of them coming right out of college, being drafted, and it's so good to see them pursuing their dreams. And I've really hoped to somehow point them to Jesus this summer. Well, I mention all that because I kind of feel a little connection to them this morning. If I can use just a little bit of a baseball metaphor, any serious baseball player looks forward to that time that he can step up to the plate in a big game, in a situation where there's a lot on the line. He's got to make that connection, get the big hit. And I feel like that a little bit this morning because I'm going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. Here we are in the series, the People of God series, in this chapter now of the Exodus. And we're coming here to Exodus chapter 20, if you want to turn your Bibles there. And this is kind of a sobering thing because the Ten Commandments are such an important piece of biblical theology. I think most of us are aware of the Ten Commandments. We think of the two stone tablets that's up on the wall, whether it's in a courthouse or someplace where people want to put those up there as a representation of law and so forth. And at the same time, we know that throughout the Old and New Testament, the Ten Commandments have been a very important piece of who we are as the people of God. So I'm here today hoping that I can do that justice. We're not going to go through the Ten Commandments at maybe the level that you may have gone through them before. We got one day. I got one at bat to work through all this stuff. So anyway, we're going to see what we can do. In this scene, we see the Lord of hosts, who had just delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. We've gone through that the last few weeks. We've seen them be delivered through the plagues and then crossing the Red Sea and Herod's army being destroyed. And now the Lord is setting them up for what lays ahead for them in their future. They are in the Sinai wilderness, ready to begin their journey to the promised land. God in his glory is speaking to his people here to declare to them his love for them, and he wants to begin to explain what it's going to mean for them to be the children of God, be God's people. The Ten Commandments are that important. So I want you to think about that for a moment. We see them both in the Old Testament and the New Testament references the basic expectations of what it means to be people of God, how we are to live in relationship to the Lord and to one another. They help us understand how we're to live both inside and outside the church. So as I say that, it can be a bit daunting to preach about the Ten Commandments in one sermon. Books are written about them. Oftentimes, churches will go through a series on them. So we'll see what we can do. I want us to walk away, maybe not going into the depth that some of us may have wanted to go into today, but with a understanding of how important the Ten Commandments are to living out our faith, to living out our relationship to God and to one another. So if you open your Bibles, if you're not there yet, Exodus chapter 20, and if you don't have a Bible this morning, we have some folks in the back that will be glad to get you one. If you could raise your hand real high, and we'd love to get you a copy of the Scriptures. If you don't have your own copy, please take that one home. If not, it's going to be on the screen behind me too, I hope. All right. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read and starting in verse 1 and read through verse 21 so we can hear this morning. So in Exodus chapter 20, here's the Lord speaking. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. So Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the darkness where God was. You'll bow with me as I open today with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you passed down your laws to us. Lord, help us today to see the Ten Commandments in a fresh way. Lord, to see them not as a list of rules that somehow limit our freedom and something that we just need to conform to out of obligation, but Lord, help us to see your law as grace. Grace that draws us to you. Grace that helps us to know how to relate to you and how to relate to one another. Lord, grace that helps us be that light to our world, to show your goodness and your love to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to those that we know near and far. Our Father, may your word be powerful. Lord, may we appreciate you even greater in the plans that you have for us through your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. All right, well, I've already alluded to the theological significance of the Ten Commandments and the challenges of working through Exodus 20 in one sermon. So in order to do justice to today's passage and really send you home with something that you can apply to your life so you live out your faith, I'm going to take a different approach. We're not going to go verse by verse like we often do in a lot of times here at Terra Nova. I want us to pull back a little bit, and we're going to look at today's section of Scripture here today through a grid that many of you know well. We're going to try to look at it, in a sense, through the Lectio Coram Deo here. Some of you are familiar with that term, the Lectio. You hear us talk about that up here on the stage. If you've been in our tribes, you know about Lectio Coram Deo. It is a way of reading the Bible, a way of studying God's Word. In fact, before I go any farther, by the way, if you're not in a tribe right now, tribes are our small groups. It's how we do church. It's how we be the church together, not just here on Sunday morning, but with one another in relationships, enjoying that life in the body of Christ that God has saved us to enjoy. If you're not in a tribe, now is the time to look to be in a tribe. Most of our tribes are off for the summer, and other than maybe we get together a couple times for some barbecue, some food and fellowship. But this is the time that our tribes will begin to meet again in September. So if you haven't yet, get your name in. Check out the website. There's an application process where we try to fit you with a tribe that'll work for your schedule, work as far as where you live and what time you are available. So make sure you do that. If you have any questions about that, please see me. Very important piece of living out our faith as the body of Christ here at Terra Nova. Well, anyway, Lectio Coram Deo. Pastor Ed codified, if I could use that word, this method of reading God's word early in the early years of Terra Nova Church. What it means basically is we try to study the Bible in the presence of God. That's really what the Latin means, this idea of study before God, reading before God. So there are times spent in the word doesn't get dry and academic. All right, sometimes we can fall into that trap where we open up the Bible and we're not really sure what to read, and we might read something to make sure it gives us maybe a warm fuzzy, or we're reading the Bible because we want to maybe trying to figure out some new information that we need, and it's kind of an academic head thing. And neither of those principles ultimately are that helpful to our spiritual growth. We need to make sure that we are digging into Scripture so that God is able to speak to specific areas of our lives. All right, so when we talk about the Lectio Coram Deo, we want to look at this idea of reading the Bible with this grid of the eternal, the internal, and the external. All right? This doesn't replace other formal methods of Bible study. Maybe you've gotten some opportunities to learn other ways to go about studying God's Word. Those are good. I use those myself as I study, particularly preparing for a sermon like this. But this is a great method of Bible study. All right? In the idea when we read it through the eyes of the eternal, we are looking for what God reveals about himself. What is this passage teaching us about God, his character, all right, his dealings with us, his plans for us? What are things we need to know about him to love him better, to worship him better? The second piece of that, this idea of the internal. All right, we read with this idea of how does this affect my life? What truth is there for me in this passage that I need to apply to my life? What sins do I need to confess? What areas of my life, attitudes, behaviors, do I need to conform to the image of, to the image of God? And lastly, in the external, we look for ways that we can live out our faith. What is this passage teaching us about how we can love others and share the gospel with where we live and where we work? So we're going to be looking at the passage today through those lenses. So with that in mind, our roadmap this morning is really simple. What do the Ten Commandments teach us about God? All right, his character, his love, his grace. What do the Ten Commandments teach us about ourselves and our need for a Savior? So I'm kind of giving you a little bit of hint there where we're going. What do the Ten Commandments teach us about how to live out our faith in community? All right, we're going to take a look in this direction. Hopefully this helps you to see the Ten Commandments, not as those stone tablets that Charlton Heston brought down the side of the mountain. And you got to be of a certain age to even know who Charlton Heston is. But this so much more than that. Well, let's if you have your Bibles still open, if you want to flip back to chapter 19, one chapter before. In chapter 19, this is kind of the setup for what we just read in chapter 20. All right, we find that the children of Israel, at the beginning of their sojourn in the Sinai wilderness, and this scene is actually quite important. It's quite important understanding the significance of the Ten Commandments. The Israelites had just made it out of Egypt. They're no longer slaves, but the Lord has so much more in store for them than just not being slaves. And that's important. He wants to make them his people. He wants to make them his people. The Lord called Moses up the mountain so that he could receive a blueprint for how the Israelites will live as the people of God. All right, the Lord commands Moses to remind the Israelites what he had just done, to demonstrate his love for them in verse 4 of chapter 19. The Lord speaks to Moses and he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." From this day forward, God's people would never be the same. Slaves no more. Slaves no more. They were now the children of God. Children of God that he had called out of the mud pits of Egypt. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And I can only imagine how incredible that sounded to these former slaves that were just a matter of days removed from the whip of the taskmaster. But I think that's really the big idea that we can take here from the Ten Commandments. God's people have been redeemed for a relationship. God's people have been redeemed for a relationship with Him. Why is that? Because God loves us. God loves us and desires a relationship with us. In this story, we see that clearly. God is reaching down to the Israelites to make them His own. And that way, this is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of the gospel. That's why this passage is so significant. God seeks us out when we are slaves to sin. God seeks us out when we're slaves to sin and calls us into a relationship with Him, a relationship to honor Him, a relationship to obey Him, and through that, to experience the life that He has for us. He calls us out of slavery to respect one another, to love our neighbors, to experience that life that he gives us so that we can be a light to our world. If we miss this part, we miss the point of the Ten Commandments. We miss the point of the Ten Commandments if we don't realize this relationship to which God calls His people. The Ten Commandments demonstrates God's love for us. It's easy to think of these as these stone tablets as just lists of rules to obey, things that somehow we got to master in order to somehow measure up to God's love, and miss the story of a father who looked down and saw his children in slavery and called them out, rescued them, and gave them a new life in the promised land. The Lord loved the Israelites when all they knew was mud. The Lord rescued the children of Israel when most of them had no idea who He was. We know from previous sermons we've had in the People of God series that they were down there in Egypt for over 300 years. Generation after generation after generation had passed away since Joseph had rescued his family out of famine in Canaan and brought them down there to Egypt. And now there were so many of these folks that had no idea who God is, this God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Their life was slavery. That's all they knew. In the same way, God loves us, guys. He loves us in our sin, in our dysfunction. The Lord doesn't save us because we can somehow get our act together. He reached down to us as God's people when we were lost in our sin. And I think this story reminds us that the Lord wants us to know His grace. He wants us to know His grace even when we prefer mud. So God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to make them His people. And this is important. This is the main thing the Lord is declaring to the Israelites here, the Ten Commandments. You know, we can get so focused on these 10 laws, which are very important, and at some point, hopefully, we'll be able to look at those as a church family. But if we can look at those 10 and miss the main thing here. He redeemed them so they can have a relationship with Him. That's the heart of the gospel. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to rescue us from slavery. The Lord gave His life so that we can know that freedom that comes through Christ. When you're thinking of this picture of God giving the laws to His people, think of it in these terms. God gave us the law because He loves us. The Lord established the law as boundaries to teach His people how to relate to Him and relate to one another. We see that in the Ten Commandments. Commandments 1 through 4 are all about how we relate to God. Very important things in there. Commandments 6 through 10, how we relate to one another. The laws were not given as a condition of being God's people. All right, that was established when the Lord defeated Pharaoh, the Red Sea. The Ten Commandments established the foundation for God's people to know Him, to relate to Him, and to one another. Ten Commandments really point us to that nature of our relationship with God. That nature of our relationship. The Lord desires mutual love and commitment. He didn't want to see the Israelites drift into that same kind of spiritual and moral decay like their neighbors that they would have in Canaan when they moved in the Promised Land. He was a good parent. He was a good parent. He wanted to protect them. He wanted to help them. So the Lord laid down these simple rules. And I think as for most of us, as 21st century Westerners with our modern or postmodern worldview, we generally have a dislike and a trust and mistrust for, for rules, a dislike for rules, maybe a mistrust of those who try to impose those rules on us. That's who we are as individualists. So I think there's a tendency for us to get kind of caught up on the Ten Commandments as restrictions, rules that we somehow got to navigate or maybe just ignore because it's just too hard and it's impossible. As church people, maybe some of us have been around here long enough that we feel that need to somehow conform to the law. If we can just get our lives together and somehow follow these Ten Commandments, then we'll fit in or we'll measure up to God's expectations for us. However, both those kinds of thinking really misses the point. It's not why God gave us those rules. Not somehow we can achieve those to measure up to his love. God gave those boundaries to us for our own good. God's laws help us to understand his holy character, which is very important. We'll get more into that. And they also help us know how to respect and love one another, to live in community. For the Israelites, they were going to be a nation. They were going into the promised land, this land of Canaan. And the Lord begins with the Ten Commandments and then establishes quite a bit more laws that speaks to both not only the religious expectations he has in the worship, but also how they were to relate to one another. And this is important. God gives both the ethical guidance and spiritual guidance because he wants them to have success in the promised land. He wants them to prosper, to enjoy the life that he's going to give them there. Well, if we're honest, we know that none of us are that good at following rules. Maybe some of us are better than others, but if we look in the Bible, we know that the rest of the history of the Israelites is really a story of how they failed to live out the Ten Commandments. They struggled with that. In fact, they really couldn't nail down those first two. This whole idea of not having other gods before the Lord and not making idols and worshiping these idols. As they went into Canaan, they compromised. They began to take on the gods of the surrounding people. They began to see that maybe these other gods might be a way that I can hedge myself. So I'll add this god to my worship of the God of Israel. Well, they continued to struggle for centuries, and ultimately they would be judged for that. And it pointed to the fact that although God's people were redeemed from slavery in Egypt, they were given a new position, new place in the promised land, there would be one that would need to come that would redeem them from sin, who would free them from the bondage of slavery in their hearts. They would need a savior. I think the Ten Commandments, if we can look at it this way, the Ten Commandments points us to our need for a savior. The Ten Commandments point us to our need for a savior. So we ask, What is there in this passage that can help me follow Christ better? Let's think of this, the value in what the Ten Commandments are able to do in our hearts for the direction they give us. The law of God reveals the holiness of God. We talked about how the commandments 1 through 4 really speak to how we relate to God. It gives us this idea of who God is and what his expectations are. The law of God reveals the holiness of God. In order to be in a right relationship with God, we need to know him. We need to know his expectations. We hear throughout the Old Testament, there's different places where the prophets have to remind God's people that the God of Israel is not like these other gods. These other gods that have been shaped in your image. Those gods were really glorified versions of the people who made them, with the same kinds of dysfunction and depravity. The God of Abraham was holy, was good, full of grace and truth. The God of their neighbors in Canaan would prove to be just as corrupt as the people who carved them out of wood and out of stone. Which is really no surprise if you think about it, because if we're honest, the gods that we pursue in our lives, they look a lot like us, don't they? They look a lot like us and the things that we want to pursue. Well, God is holy. He makes that clear. You shall have no other gods before me. He's set apart. And that way he cannot be corrupted by the spiritual brokenness of this world. And we find out as the scripture continues on, we find out that the Lord must separate himself from sin. He must separate himself from sin. He can have no place in sin. In his holy justice, he must confront sin, and he must judge those that get entangled in sin. Because God's people could not keep the law, the Lord would need to provide a way for their sins to be covered. Initially, it was the Old Testament temple. They would have to bring the sacrifices. The shedding of blood would cover over sin, for a time. But eventually, one would need to come who would atone for their sin. That one would be Christ, the promised one. Because the purpose of the law, folks, was never to provide for salvation. I think sometimes we fall into this trap of somehow thinking if we can just do the list of these things that God calls to do, then somehow we'll measure up to what God expects of us and we'll earn his love or somehow his approval. The purpose of the law was never to provide salvation. God's people were not going to be redeemed by keeping the law. Again, that was already established when the Lord led them out of Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea. Even as far back as the story of Abraham, as we learned about last fall, salvation comes to God's people as a response to God's grace by faith. The struggle that God's people would have to keep the law, it really just revealed the need for God's redemptive plan to be shown through Christ. The Apostle Paul sheds light on this in Galatians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read that quickly. So in chapter 3 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, who had been a Pharisee, a man who was professional in keeping the law, he writes these words, "For all those who rely on the law are under a curse." They're under a curse. "For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." For Paul, he was a man who was lost in his spiritual arrogance, a man who had made his life pursuing the law and keeping the law, and he realized he could not do that. His only hope is Christ. He goes farther in Romans chapter 3 where he says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." All that the law can do is point out our sin, can show us how we're failing to keep it. The law can't change our hearts in and of itself. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So in Christ, we see that our failure to live up to God's expectations is an opportunity for God's grace to be displayed. The Ten Commandments point us to our need for a Savior. This is how the law becomes a canvas upon which the Lord displays the beauty of the gospel. A Redeemer would come. A Redeemer would come who would give his life to free God's people from the bondage of sin that exists in our hearts. In Christ, we don't have to be slaves anymore. We can be transformed from the inside out. By God's grace, we can live the Ten Commandments, loving him and loving our neighbors. The Ten Commandments teach us how to live as God's people. So as they reveal things that we need to know about God, as they point to the things that we need to know about our own hearts, they help us understand how we can live out God's grace in our lives. The Ten Commandments teach us how to live as God's people. So we've been seeing here, the Ten Commandments, they tell us a lot about the heart of God for his people. The Ten Commandments reveal the heart of God for his people. As I mentioned, we can think of those two stone tablets as just a set of rules that the Lord passed down to Moses on Mount Sinai, safely removed from us by thousands of years. We can fall into that trap and thus not see the richness of what they teach us. Or we can look at the law of God as moral maxims, instructions for personal piety. Think of them like that, that we can try to live by, rules to keep. And I think this, the way of looking at God's law is going to continue to miss the mark and leave us discouraged, leave us cynical. Again, the Ten Commandments were given to a redeemed people to help them live a redeemed life. The Lord loves us and desires our good. We need to come to the law of God with this in mind. The law of God teaches us about Him. It teaches us about what we need to know about ourselves, our need for a Savior. And the law of God teaches us how to treat one another, which is very important. We also see in the Ten Commandments that the basic expectations that God has for our behavior. Commandments 6 through 10 deal specifically with how we relate to one another. All right, there's no place for compartmentalization for God's people. The commandments about behavior are placed right next to those commandments about worship. All right, that's important. Don't miss that. In that sense, the Ten Commandments are very practical. They're very practical. They are the walking, talking examples of what it means to be a child of God, to be created in His image. The Lord saved the Israelites out of slavery so they could live like God created them. And the same thing for us as God's people. He has saved us so that we can live in the image of God. We can live like He has created us. No good parent would leave his children to flounder in their sin, their struggles. A loving father would help them. He would give them guidance and prepare them for the life that He's called them to. The Ten Commandments remind us that we cannot keep our faith in God safely spiritual. And there's times we can fall into that. We get busy. We get to the point where we show up on Sunday. We haven't thought much about what our lives are before God. We come here and we're encouraged. Encouraged as we worship. Encouraged as we hear the preaching of God's word. And then we go off to live the rest of our life. And that's important that we get beyond that. We can't keep our faith in God safely spiritual. It's a Sunday thing. By that I mean we can't attempt to follow God only in the areas of worship. Only in the areas of our Bible, personal Bible studies. But then fail to live out our faith. Fail to love our families. Fail to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fail to love our neighbors as we should. Our Sunday worship life or our private spiritual life cannot make up for a public life where we don't treat others with the respect and love that God calls us to give them. You can't love God without loving your neighbor. I think it's one of the things that we see right here in the Ten Commandments, that foundation of what it means to be a child of God. Our ethical life must be consistent with our worship life, or our worship is hollow. If I come here on a Sunday morning and I sing the songs and I'm able to say amen to what the pastor is preaching, but my life, it doesn't connect with my life during the rest of the week, something's wrong. This expectation of integrity is at the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The law reminds God's people, we're called to live as a light to our world. Called to live as a light to our world. For the children of Israel, these laws were intended to bring them together as the people of God in community, in this new land where they're going to be living. Not just to be good citizens, not just to be nice people, but to be God's covenant people. God's covenant people who would be a light unto the nations. And we often forget that. Part of it's because it didn't go so well. It didn't go so well for God's people. So we see from the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Well, if we're to be a light to our world, it begins with submitting our lives to God. Again, we can't fall into that trap of keeping the Ten Commandments as these two stone tablets up on the wall. The Ten Commandments, we see the proper place the Lord must have in our lives. He needs to be at the center of our worship. Like the Israelites, that means we got to surrender the idols that we've picked up along the way. The idols that we have in our lives. And first and foremost, those idols is the idols of self. Too often, people outside of Christ cannot hear the message that we are trying to share because our life is speaking a different version. If we are to be light to our world, then we must love one another. The Ten Commandments remind us that how we treat each other cannot be separate from how we act toward the Lord. If we are to be a light to the world, then we must love our neighbor. We must love our neighbor. That was part of God's plan. All right, this whole idea of reaching out to your neighbor and sharing the good news of God's love with your neighbor, that's not something that's new to us in living here after the work of Christ. It's not something that suddenly appeared in the New Testament. That is something that the Lord was speaking to his people back then as they came out of Egypt. It would be a light unto the nations. In the end, the Lord's vision for his people was much greater than just their own communities there, where they would live. As they obeyed God's law, they would demonstrate the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, and they would be able to point these neighboring nations to the Lord. Well, in the same way, we've been redeemed to share God's love with our world. We've been redeemed to be a light unto our community. We want to be known as a church that loves each other well. We want to be known as a church that cares for our community. We want our neighbors, whether it's here in Troy or wherever you live in the Capital District, to see God's love through us. So they want to hear about why we follow Christ. And this is one of the reasons we've been talking here at Terra Nova in the last several months about re-engaging Troy. We've been meeting down here at Rev Hall for over 10 years now. And we've said as we came to our 10th anniversary in January, we want to make sure that we are continuing to focus on Troy. In fact, we want to have a renewed focus on serving this community. Not to say that we're not going to continue to serve where we live, for those of you who don't live in Troy, but we want to make sure that we are loving our neighbors right here in this city so we can share God's love with them. You're going to be hearing more about that. Opportunities that we have shared and will continue to share through our tribes. As we want to continue to see groups that are loving our neighbors here in Troy. Well, the challenge we have as God's people in the places where God has put us is this idea of living out our identity as God's people. That we are redeemed to be a light for the world. That is our challenge. We've been redeemed for a relationship with God through which we can be a light to our world. Well, as the band comes forward to play, as to close this out, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate communion, and I can't think of a better way to finish this sermon this morning but to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we think about our identity as God's redeemed people, those that he rescued out of slavery and made his own. We're going to look this morning to the wine and the bread as we think of his broken body, his shed blood, the one who gave himself for us to cover our sins so that we could be made the children of God. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much that you loved us where we were. Thank you, Lord, that you reached down to us, that you made us your own. Now, Lord, as we celebrate communion, Lord, let us remember your sacrifice. Let us appreciate even greater that new identity we have as children of God through what you've done for us to redeem us from our sins. We thank you in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.